Well, good morning. You have to tell me now, is the mic turned up enough? Can you hear me? Even if I get quiet? I said, even if I did. Amen. All right, good to be back. We did. We were gone a couple of weeks, hardly ever gone 2 weeks in a row. We were up last Sunday, Dothan, Alabama, kind of followed the storm up until it turned and went more east. They were having their homecoming up at Crossroads, Doug and Kim McCormick up there, and had a great day. Weather was beautiful, but we did see the trees all down up around Tallahassee and all where the storm came in, and I hope you are praying against this one coming. It's really aimed at us right now, according to what I saw last night. And God's still in charge, as Brother Jack said. He cares for the spare. He cares for us. And I don't want to pray the storm on somebody else. Let's just ask God, let it kind of spin out there and die out. That'd be the better way to ask for it, I think. And that's possible. It could happen. Truthfully, some of us folks that are getting a little more birthdays, it's not just the storm itself. It's all the damage repair. You got to work ahead of time and work afterwards. Anybody been through that? I mean, it's a big cleanup problem, and no matter everything else, very seldom have we had anybody killed in this area with a storm. Somebody maybe because of it, working on something. But it takes some preparation to take care of those things, and that's a lot of work. Church-wise here, we know what that is. How many of you remember when the four storms came through? What was that, 16, 18 years ago? Some folks came up to church because it was a bad time, and it hit the church harder than it hit their house. So those kind of things happen. Over in the fellowship hall, it just turned the roof back about 30 feet, just tore it up real bad. Took the steeple off up there. All right, I'm not going to give you all that fun detail. All that was a lot of work, putting everything back in place. And trouble with the hurricanes, sometimes they have a tornado hid within them. And that's what does, I think, great damage to us when that happens. John, we're going to review just a little bit. We've been going through John chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and so we'll do that again this morning. Chapter 5, I didn't quite finish up on chapter 5 of John, so I'll jump back into that here. We remember the story. We come across the Lord Jesus in his personal time here, how that he was healing folks and how he got, sometimes no matter how much good you do, you get criticized for it, and the Lord Jesus did. When he healed somebody here, the impotent man that was waiting by the pool, he did it on the Sabbath day, and that brought great attack on him. Sometime you hear in religious talk, and we ought to be wise about this, it's real easy to become a Pharisee. We say that's you're acting like a Pharisee. In other words, Jesus told them that they strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel. And you see folks still do that today. We got to be careful about that. We ought to, because we're Christians, we ought to try to look like, talk like, act like, and smell like everything else, like one. But let's be careful we don't judge everybody else that hadn't had time to grow up to the stature in the Lord that maybe you and I have. It's been saved 30, 40, 50 years. It takes a little time to learn the word and obey the word. So we don't want to become a Pharisee. I had a preacher, I think, here one time years ago. He got up and told how he'd been saved out of a rough life. And he said after he got saved, he still had the habit of smoking. And that's an addiction. He said, I fought that thing and fought that thing. I wanted to quit it just for testimony's sake. And he said, finally I did. He said, after that I became a smoke inspector. Every time I got near somebody, I could smell whether they still smoked or not. And he said, I was judging them. You become a Pharisee about it. You got to be careful about that kind of thing. See, maybe they were going to win over that battle too one day, but he hadn't given them time. So we got to watch out. The Pharisees here were attacking the Lord Jesus Christ all the way through here this chapter. And of course, they're attacking him on his deity, that he was God in the flesh. They didn't want to believe that he was sent from the Father. So the Lord Jesus goes back and forth here, telling them that they should believe the works he's done. He had so much evidence they should have believed. They should have believed the word of God, but they didn't. So I'm going to ask you to pick it up with me down about maybe verse 37 of John chapter 5. It says, "And the Father himself," this is Jesus now talking to us, "the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape." Now that is true for his actual God. Now God sometimes manifests himself. To Moses, he manifests himself in a burning bush. And so we have a theophany. That's a term you'd learn in college. That's where God appears in a form of man or some form. You remember the man that wrestled with Jacob all night? That was a theophany. That was God. When Jacob asked his name, he said, "What are you asking my name for?" In other words, you know who I am. And that was a theophany appearance. That happened more than one time. You remember when Joshua was about to fight the battle against Jericho, and all of a sudden he saw a man he didn't recognize, and he went to him and asked him, "Who are you?" And the man told him, "Pull off your shoes, you're on holy ground." He said, "I'm the captain of the host." That was a theophany. God made an appearance, whatever form that he chose. You have so many cases like that in the Bible. But the Pharisees didn't want to believe that Jesus was sent by God, that he was God. And so they're attacking him. Now, in that context, when you get down to about verse 38, "And ye have not his word abiding in you," and that's true. They believe the word of God, the Old Testament, the word of God, the scriptures, Jesus called them. "For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not." Talking about himself here. Then it says, "Searcheth the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." Now, all the Old Testament scripture, because that's all they had was what we would call the Old Testament today. And he said, "Those scriptures spoke of me. You should have believed them." Then he says in verse 40, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men." He earlier in this chapter spoke about John the Baptist, speaking of him, but just for a little while, he said they kind of enjoyed the light that John brought, but they denied his witness of Christ also. So he says, "I receive not honor from men, but I know ye that ye have not the love of God in you." You know, the thing about Jesus, the thing about the greatness of his love, he knows all about us and still loves us. Sometimes you might think well of somebody and then you find out a lot of bad about them. It's a little bit hard not to let your feelings change toward them. But God knows all about us and still loves us. That's the great thing, amen? And so he's telling them, you don't have the love of God in you. He said, "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive." And of course, this is a prophecy. This is a prediction here. This is a prediction of the Antichrist. Now, folks that don't go to church, folks that aren't saved, folks that don't read the Bible, still you can mention the word Antichrist and they know something about it. They know that he is perhaps predicted to come. In the Old Testament, he was not spelled out so plain, but he was referenced. Often in the Old Testament, God spoke of the Assyrian that would come, and he is spoken of there and fulfilling the role of the Antichrist with Israel. You see, the Antichrist is going to show up about the same time that Jesus is trying to show up to get Israel to know who the real Messiah is. So he'll be the false Christ that Jesus himself warned so much about in Matthew 24 and other places. Now, his types in the Old Testament, I would not take time to run all his types, but his types go way back. You can go all the way back to Pharaoh, or you can go all the way up into the book of Daniel, and especially Nebuchadnezzar and others that were type of the Antichrist that will come. And John called him in 1 John the Antichrist. Here he said another will come. This another will come in his own name. They'll believe him instead of believing Jesus. And he's talking to the nation of Israel here. The Pharisees represented the religious group in one of them in Israel. So in type, then you have him given different names. In the book of Revelation, he's called the beast. His kingdom is talked about as kingdoms going to have a number. We almost the lost world out there has heard of the number 666. They've heard of the mark of the beast. And so a lot of folks know that much about it, where you got to have the mark to buy or sell and the number of his name and all of that. And folks, we're right where all of that is being fulfilled right now. Not going to be, but is being. For instance, right now, Book of Revelation says when Antichrist come up, he'll have an image. That image will talk, speak, be seen. Artificial intelligence now is in the news. It's being used. People are being duplicated in their pictures, and the speaking, making the image speak, is a reality. Of course, we've been watching images on TV for a long time, but now we're talking about, and this happened many years ago, I believe it was in Japan, much more date now. They had probably one of their politicians, one of their leaders, come out and make a speech to a crowd of people. And everybody gave him a big applause, and it was not even a real person at all. It was an image and a voice. And that's big time now. You see a few little examples of it on the TV once in a while. But the artificial stuff. Now, people reading the book of Revelation 100 years ago couldn't imagine how that could be. Well, it was an act of the devil. Of course it was. But now we know the technology is out there. To fool people. Do you know, we got to watch it, because the enemy now is taking it, putting out an image and a voice of somebody making them do something. It's not that real person. It's all faked up. Our election right now, somebody was talking to me a little bit this morning, how they're going to cheat again. They're going to find a way. It's an amazing thing. A lot of our stuff we have to fight today in our Christian school and All across America now is this online business, fakery, lies, deception. You've heard me say so many times, deception is a sign of our age. But currently, the nations are now building to fulfill the Bible. They are fulfilling it to bring in what I often refer to as the Antichrist kingdom. I've had a few folks say, where in the Bible does it say Antichrist is going to have a kingdom? Well, just read the whole thing, get to where you rightly divide it, and you'll certainly see there's been a war between the kingdoms from the Garden of Eden on. You get over to Revelation about chapter 11, I'm just guessing around verse 10, Revelation 11 is a victory verse there that says the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. Now, that hasn't happened yet, but it is going to happen. In the meantime, there's a struggle between Satan's kingdom and God's kingdom. If you know anything about current events in the world today, you see the warfare going on, anti-Godism on everything that's being mentioned and talked about. Currently, the nations are trying to put that kingdom together. Many political government rulers, the United Nations so-called, they're planning for a globalistic one world government. President Trump would not go along with it. That's part of the satanic hatred they've had against him. And by the way, that's why I say it's unusual times right now. I stood right here and said I believe they would try to kill him or kill him before he got in, because a lot of people would lose their job if he got in. There would be some shakeup. I'm still saying that, even though it's just a few days to election time. I don't know what's going to happen, not predicting anything except to say I know the atmosphere out there today is anti-God, anti-Christ. And to put the one world globalistic kingdom together is exactly what's going on. You say, is that political? No, it's common sense. Believe in the Bible. Amen. That's what it is. You know, let me give you a few quotes. I wrote a note. I use a wide margin Bible, so I'm scribbling it. The only trouble is I can't read them after I write them. If they get cold a week, I've lost it somewhat. Anyway, let me give you a quote I wrote. I wrote more than that, but this plan has really been on since the Tower of Babel. What was the plan at the Tower of Babel? To build a tower reaching into heaven to take over God's kingdom. To disobey God had told them to replenish the earth. They all got together, didn't they? Unified at the Tower of Babel. That was the plan. Still is. Still is. And let me give you a few quotes on this thing. You'd recognize this name. I think you might. Robert Oppenheimer. He's known as the father of the atomic bomb. Well, it's not. He didn't get all the credit, but he was in the atomic area. Now, he was probably a pretty good guy, human being wise. He didn't have any evil intent. But the atom bomb, of course, that we dropped the two on Japan, the end of World War II. We understand that. They say those bombs now, compared to what they have, are little peas compared to grapefruits. Now compared to what we've got. But anyway, Robert Oppenheimer said this, speaking of the awfulness of the atomic age that we'd moved into, how dangerous it was, he said, there must be set up a world power to control it, a world government. See, that sounds like the best idea. If we all have all one government, then we won't bomb each other. Who are you kidding? Men have been fighting each other ever since they could pick up a stone. Most like a bomb, amen? Anyway, that's a man whose opinion is respected, but they're following that plan. We're going to blow the world up if we don't all get together. That's the cry. But that's the Antichrist kingdom to try to take over and displace God. Dr. R.B. Perry, he's a professor at Harvard. Of course, I never met him. But you'd be surprised, folks, how much the government goes to these big colleges and listens to them for what they do. And then we've seen them pile out on the streets with the anti-Semitic attitudes and words they've had shows you what they've been teaching, as we've seen this more and more. But R.B. Perry said, like it or not, we are moving toward a world power, one world government. Like it or not, it's coming. Here's a name you'd come near recognizing, kind of the intellectuals like to quote this guy, H.G. Wells. You ever heard of him? I'm sure you have. He was speaking on world government, and here's what he said. And this is something they'll study in the colleges, and it'll get quoted in the newspapers and other places. But H.G. Wells says it is necessary to discover a head, speaking of a man with a brain in his head, to discover a head capable of directing it, the one world government. Now, here's the line I want you to get. Empowered. That head's got to be empowered with an intelligence surpassing the most elevated human level. See, the Antichrist is not just a man. He's a satanic man. He's a supernatural man. He's like Judas Iscariot when Satan filled him. And what H.G. Wells is saying is we don't have brains enough for the ordinary man. We've got to have some supernatural help. Well, that's on the way. It's been planned by the devil for a long time. And when the Antichrist shows up, he will be Satan incarnated. He will be a man filled by the devil and used by the devil. Now, that brings us to recognizing where we're at. The Bible says when Antichrist comes up, he'll have the power to do miracles, call fire down from heaven. You don't think that would convince some folks? I used to think, after I'd gotten saved and studied the Bible and a little bit on prophecy and the Antichrist and that sort of thing. I used to think, all the Christians know better than that. The people that believe the Bible ain't no better than that. They won't fall for the Antichrist. Well, I got good news for you. I don't think we're going to be here. And you take out the believers and the rest of the world without the believers, without the restraint of Bible believers, they'll accept the Antichrist just that quick. Just that quick. They'll believe him. They'll follow him. They'll think he's the answer. And just like H.G. Wells said, it'll be a brain above average man. It'll be, as all these fellows, and I could give you several more, talk about, that got to have a supernatural brain, a wiser one than us. Years ago, I think maybe I've used this quote possibly the first 3 years I ever pastored up at Sumter County at the Gant Lake Church. Back then, you didn't see near as much news on the TV as you do now. There was no social media out there. There was nothing about anybody saying about anything online, and nobody had a cell phone. So you just got a little bit of news compared to now. But the UN, leader of the UN at that time, and if it's in my head, I can't call his name. It may pop out in a minute, or halfway home, it'll pop out. That's the way it generally does. But the leader of the UN at that time spoke about the predicament the world was in. Now, if it was in a predicament then, 10 times that now. We're talking well over 50 years ago. And he made this statement. He talked about the perplexity of the nations. That word is used over in the book of Luke, chapter 17, maybe it is, or 21, how the nations will be perplexed. They won't have any answer. They won't know what to do. And he was talking about how perplexed it was, what a problem it was. So he said, send us a man, be he God or devil, we'll accept him because we need an answer. That was the head of the UN back then, over 50 years ago, making that statement. Well, there's been a lot of them since then, but there's one coming yet. He'll be the main one. He'll be the Antichrist. He will show up. And they're messing me up with this modern technology, that clock back there. I have to stop and look and see what it says. The big round one, I've been knowing that since I was in the third grade. I could tell the time. 10:42. Got about 7 or 8 minutes, I guess, here. I have to do the arithmetic on it to not run out of time. But listen, folks, we are in a time now, as God's people, we're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for the Christ. We're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to show up. The Antichrist is a fake. He's a deceiver. But oh boy, for a little while, he's going to control the world. And the world's going to believe in him and accept him. And they've been looking for him. They'll think he's the answer. He'll be the supernatural answer for them. Now, we're seeing a gathering of nations right now in this end time. I'm going to show you a verse you might not be all that familiar with, or maybe I've shown it to you before. God says in the end, the nations are all going to gather against Israel. We see that happening now. Israel will not be saved by America. We ought to stay on their side, or God's going to judge us if we don't. But we can't save them. Only Jesus can. And the book of Zechariah tells us he'll come back when they gather against Jerusalem to destroy Jerusalem. But I want you to go not only to the book of Zechariah, turn on back to the Old Testament, go through Malachi, get on back through Zechariah and Haggai, and finally come to Zephaniah, all right? Any of those words throw you? They're all Bible, all Bible books, okay? Go to Zephaniah. Now, I'm going to give you time because I want you to see the verse. If you go to Zechariah, Haggai, going back left now to Zephaniah. Go to chapter 3 of Zephaniah. Now, I've probably shown you this verse before, but I want you to see what God actually says he's doing. How plain he says it. Says it so plain right here. All right, that's about time up now. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination, God says, my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Now, what does he say? He said, I'm giving them all together. They got a plan to destroy Israel. They're fighting against me. But little do they know I'm gathering them together to pour out my anger on them. That's a verse so plain. God says, it's my determination. I've already determined this is what I'm going to do. In its context, again, it's the latter days, because it says in verse 9, for then will I turn to the people a pure language. It was big news here not so many years back, just half a dozen years ago, how that Israel was returning to the pure Hebrew language of the earlier days. We're in that day and time. That's our setting. And God says, as I gather these nations, they think they're going to destroy Jerusalem. They think they're going to destroy my people that I've got plans for, but my determination is to destroy them for my own fierce anger to hit them. So as we see Israel in the news, and boy, it is in the news today, isn't it? My. I think about how people ignore the main part of the news that's Bible for all the small stuff that we get interested in today. Who won the football game? Who won the car race? Who's got the most popular song? Who got the Emmy or the Nobel Prize? That's nothing. Nothing. The real thing's in the Bible. The diversion is to get you to look the other way while the big things are happening that you ought to be looking at. And that's the devil's trick, of course. God said he's going to destroy the nations after they've gathered. There's much in the book of Revelation about it and the battle of Armageddon and so forth that's going to come. Now, in America today, we have what's hated in the news called nationalism. That means being for your nation first. Boy, you're hated for that. Patriotism now will get you in trouble. Wanting to make America great again, so to speak, that's Trump's slogan. Or just put America first, believe in what our forefathers believed in, that makes you a target today. Makes you the enemy today. That's where we're at. Now, God is going to have the last say. As Brother Nixon said this morning, he knows it all. He's in charge of it all. Now, even up to the election right now, God's got a lot bigger plan than that. Trump can't save us from the devil. He might kick the can down the road and buy us some time, and certainly I'd rather see that than the other side, which blows my mind that we would even think. I'm sorry, but I can't even imagine. I don't care all the little things that's diverting you. If you love America, you ought to put America first. You ought to put your Bible values first. Amen. Let me get you to look at another verse. I got 2 minutes to do it quick. Turn to the book of Isaiah. Go to Isaiah with me, chapter 3. And then mark this if you haven't already marked it. You might want to show it to somebody. Isaiah chapter 3. I can't take time. I'd like for you to read pretty much the whole chapter. But God is talking to Judah and to Israel, and God is threatening them with a punishment for them turning their back on him. Now, anybody with any sense at all knows America has turned its back on God from the early days. You know that. God says that he will cast the wicked into hell and all nations that forget God. I've said this before, not the ones that don't know him, but they did know him, and then they forgot him. They turned their back on him. So that fits us. I hate to say it. I love America, but I don't love her doings anymore. I'm looking in Isaiah chapter 3, and you mark this verse with me. God is talking about how he's going to punish the nation of Judah and Israel at that particular time, threatening them, making a threat. I want you to see this threat is like your headlines and what you just heard on the news. He says, as for my people, verse 12, Isaiah 3:12, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Sorry, ladies, you never intended in God's plan to be the ruler. The man is the head of the house. If you don't like it, get you another Bible. They've written it out in the liberal Bibles, but it's in the real Bible. No, that's not God's plan. God's plan was Adam to be the head and the husband to be the head. And when it come to government, the men were supposed to be the rulers. And any lady that believes her Bible agrees with that. As for my people, children are their oppressors. Boy, if that isn't the truth today, right in America. If you want to get in trouble, let your child accuse you. And women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee, cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths. The Lord standeth up to plead, and standeth to judge the people. Now, you say, are you trying to tell me that if we elect a woman, that's God's judgment? I'm telling you, it sure could be. Not just because she's a woman, but because that whole machine behind her is anti-God in every way. Now, I'm not the pastor, so if you don't like this and you're listening on the radio or you're here, don't blame him. You can't fire me. I've already told you that. Amen? Because I resigned a long time back. I'm just going to stick with the Bible no matter how unpopular it gets. It is still the truth. We need to stick with it. Amen? My time's up.